We are reading Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20 today. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of your possession? We do not retain his anger forever because he delights in showing clemency. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and unswerving loyalty to Abraham, as you have sworn to our ancestors from the days of old. Thanks be to God.
All right, so today marks the final day. Some of you are probably saying, thank you, Jesus. The final day of us traveling through the prophetic book of Micah. And we intentionally go to books like Micah on occasion, just because they are definitely part of the biblical canon. They are part of our scriptures and what we look to and guide us, and it is the Word of God. Definitely, they're a little more challenging. But I will say this, that not only just going through Micah, but for most of my Christian experience, you know, I have committed myself to reading the prophetic literature. To kind of deal with some of the more difficult passages. And there's always been something deep within me that says, if God is good and if God is love, there has to be something good in even these expressions of God's judgment. And so I've always had that innate sense, kind of. But as we've kind of traveled through the book of Micah, and as I've been reading another book called The Skeletons in God's Closet, which has been a powerful read for me. The Skeletons in God's Closet, Hell, Judgment, and Holy War. And he takes these things, and this the writer does, and addresses each one of them in light of God's love and the goodness of God. And a lot of people, he kind of starts off this way, and I'm doing this all just because it relates to Micah. He starts off with the fact that many Christians, just because they've experienced God in some way in their life, and so they know that God loves them and they've experienced salvation, so they just kind of put those skeletons into God's closet. You know, things like hell and judgment, holy war. I mean, you read the Old Testament, it gets downright violent at times, at God's instigation. Okay? And so we'll put them away into the closet. Or for some, it's just too overwhelming. Some people come to places where literally a crisis of faith over hell, the issue of hell in particular. But holy war is another one that a lot of people kind of refuse to even consider the Christian faith because of the wars and the things and the violence and all this kind of stuff. So I'm just saying all that to say this, that Micah is one of those books that could be read and cause consternation because of things that God says. And so what I just say kind of out of the gate here, because this is our conclusion for this series, is that I've really come to a place of understanding judgment as God's mercy. That the judgment of God is the mercy of God enacted. Let me try to explain this to you just briefly here. If let's say in our community here, let's imagine that we all lived in North Portland. Let's say we all lived in St. John's. And there was an invasion of sorts of people, and they were just randomly killing, stealing, abusing people. What would you want done? You just want to sit back and let them do it? You're just going to sit back and let evil run rampant through your community? What do you want? You want justice. And it would be the mercy of God on behalf of those who were striving to do good. It's the mercy of God and the protection of God and the love of God bring judgment on all that is evil and wicked in this world. Because God's ultimate intention in history is for all things to culminate where heaven and earth come together. Just read Revelation, read your Bible, read Isaiah. Heaven and earth comes together, a new heaven, a new earth, and the people of God are where? Where are the people of God, those who've repented? Where are they? They're in the city. They're in the city of God. And why is God, and in that city, God is not going to allow hell to be in that city. God's not going to allow hell. You know, there's a whole lot of hell going on right now. There's a whole lot of hell happening. And sin, as it was introduced into this world, created a lot of hell. Brokenness, pain, sorrow. Jesus, actually, hell comes from the word Gehenna. So I'm on a little bit of a, I'll get maybe to what I was got written down here. But Jesus, the word Jesus used was Gehenna. Do you know that Gehenna was a real place? Do you know where Gehenna was? Outside of the city. It was outside of Jerusalem. It was basically the garbage dump where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So hell, in essence, is outside of the city. And you know that, I'm just going to argue with you here a little bit, or you might argue with me later, or you could go read this guy's book. It is the mercy of God. It is actually the mercy of God that allows people to continue to live outside of the city by their own choice because they refuse to repent. God can't allow hell into the kingdom. He just can't. It's a matter of protection for those who've repented, and it's actually an act of mercy towards those who don't. And hell is hell because the people that choose to live there refuse to live under the rule and reign of God. Are you kind of tracking with me? I don't think, and this might go counter to some of your thoughts, I think we caricature hell a little bit. We kind of, Dante didn't do us any favors, quite frankly. You can look up Dante later. I don't think hell is a place where God is eternally punishing people. Because I don't know about you, that's basically saying, marry me or I'll... I mean, that's like psychotic. Marry me or I will punish you for all of eternity. Or how about the other view people have is of annihilation. Marry me or I'll kill you. Marry me, and if you reject me, I let you go. You have your place. Trust me, I don't think you want to live in Gehenna, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But it's a choice that every person makes. And personally, and you can debate whatever scriptures you're looking up to counter me with me later. How would a God who declares himself to be love take any delight in eternally punishing the sinner? Like for all of eternity, wringing his hands with delight over that situation, over that person's life. Again, it's an eternity that is not in the kingdom. It's not eternal life. So these are just some things I'm throwing out to you here today to think about, because there's people out there that the issues of hell and judgment and holy war, because of the caricatures often that we have portrayed even, are keeping them from even considering the claims of Christ. And I think there's better answers, biblical answers, that we can present concerning the reality of hell, Gehenna, which is what Jesus called it. We translated it into hell. I'm not quite sure why, what that is. Maybe because it's easier to say what the hell instead of what the Gehenna. I love how you guys look at me whenever I swear from the pulpit. So how does this all relate to Micah? Micah comes, and he speaks some hard words about idolatry, about greed, about political corruption. And right out of the gate, I would argue with you that everything in the book of Micah comes from the heart of a God who is reckless in his love and as an act of mercy appeals to us in strong language to repent. It's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. It's the goodness of God that does so. You don't want to go to Gehenna. I'm not arguing that Gehenna is a nice place. My primary argument would be that Gehenna, hell, is outside of the city. See, one of our caricatures of this whole thing is, when you think of hell, normally, where is hell located? It's down below. Where's heaven located? Up above. I would argue that neither one of those is correct. It's language that's used. He didn't actually descend to Gehenna. He descended to Sheol, which is the Old Testament word for grave. It's a different word, and it's a different situation. People weren't in Gehenna. They were in Sheol. And Jesus conquered the grave, which is another argument against annihilationism, because Jesus conquered the grave. So all people will live for all of eternity somewhere. The biblical picture of heaven is actually on earth. It's a complete reconciliation. If you read Isaiah and Revelation in particular, there's a clear vision of heaven. Heaven and earth come together, and it's like a new Eden. Gehenna, in Jesus' own language, is in reference to the place that's outside of the New Jerusalem. So I'm just saying that again. It's just, in fact, I'm going to take this further because God's got me going down a whole different track today than I intended to go. So tell me, what's the opposite of heaven? It's interesting because Scripture never puts those two in opposition to each other, ever. What did God create in the beginning? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and hell, right? No. God created the heavens and the earth. If you do a word search on heaven and hell and look for them in the same verse, how many times do you think you'll find that? He won't find it at all. If you do a word search on heaven and earth, I can't remember now, but there's like at least a couple hundred. Hell is a subplot. It's not even the main story. God, everything is working towards the marriage supper between the reunion of the bride with the groom in the New Jerusalem, and all who choose to be there, who repent of their sin, who let go of their idols, which just is trying to stick somewhat with Micah, who let go of their greed and their lust. Man, I could just say so. Yeah. We'll be in the city. Those who do not will not. It's interesting. There's so much that Jesus said that I'm just seeing in a whole new light. Because I think we look around, we judge so much by outward things, and even the people that came to Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, did we not do all this stuff in your name? And what does he say? I didn't know you. And guys like Micah come to us and say, you need to take things seriously. Like, you need to repent of your sin. And the kindness of God comes and speaks to us in these strong prophetic books, because the heart of God is for people to be in the city. By the way, starting now, in a sense. Jesus is all about getting hell out of earth. He's all about getting hell out of your life right now. He comes to a whole nation of people and says, in essence, get the hell out of here. Seriously. Look what this is. My kids are all like, we've never heard Dad swear so much in our whole life. Jesus is all about rescuing, redeeming. God's heart is for us to be in the kingdom. Are you walking with Jesus and allowing Jesus to get the hell out of you? Because I don't want to be one of those people. I don't know how this works, so this, you can, don't take this as the gospel here, but I don't want to be one of those people that goes through my whole life thinking I'm a, you know, all this in a bag of chips, and I stand before God and find that there's things that actually, even in light of eternity, that I'm unwilling to let go of. I've been thinking a lot about this. Of things that I've wrestled with in my, you know, in my life. And we can say, oh, yeah, you know, we'll just certainly, we'll be standing before God. But there's going to be a lot of people that don't. That's not going to make any difference. An unwillingness to let go. Now, thankfully, it's the grace of God, right? It's God's grace. We're not saved just by what we do or don't do. But at the same time, the prophets take very seriously what we do and don't do. I trust in God's grace. I can't save myself. It's only through the work of Jesus. And it's kind of interesting. This kind of sets up what we're going to be talking about in the next couple of weeks, because I think we also have a little caricature of salvation. Salvation is saying a prayer and receiving Jesus and then just going to heaven. Man, that just like disengages us from anything real in our life. Jesus came to do so much more. This will sound funny. Jesus came to do so much more than just take you to heaven. He wants to get the hell out of you right now. He wants us to stop contributing to the overall problems that hell and sin have created on this planet since the day Eve and Adam took that apple or whatever fruit and bit into it. And God, from day one, has been battling with people and nations with an invitation to say, all power has been given to me. I can help you. We don't need to continue to contribute to the brokenness of our culture and society. In fact, at the men's advance, one of the first things they said, Sam Aldridge from Willamina, Pastor Sam, he said, being a man of God is really bringing heaven to earth. It's essentially what he was saying. Being a man of God is bringing the kingdom to bear into every arena of our lives. It's what it means to be a woman of God too, by the way. But it's bringing the kingdom to bear. And so the prophets come, and I'm coming to you today and asking you, are you bringing the kingdom? Or are we contributing to hell on earth? And I don't fully know and understand, you know, how the grace of God works. I know God wants people in, not out. But I don't want to stand before God really with unrepentant issues in my life. And I want to be a man that listens, that looks, and listens to the prophet, the prophets, and the word of God. Take it seriously. And take the message of God. Because my word right now is sounds hard, but it's a gift. It's actually my gift to you this morning. Because if we repent and live a kingdom life, if we live out the kingdom, what is the fruit of that? Come on, it's life, and life abundantly. The kingdom of God is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Those all sound like pretty good things to me. Hell, Gehenna, the things where people try to liberate themselves from God and do whatever they think they want to do. What's the fruit of that? Anger, lust, brokenness, 11-year-old girls getting found a day later dead. But how much do, you know, how are we contributing? Men, I can pick on you because I know you, some women, but we can rant and rave all we want about the dangers about against sex trafficking and human trafficking. And we can give money towards things that take in, you know, kids and stuff so they don't get off into that thing and then turn right around and get on our computers and start looking at pornography. I'm sorry, but that's hell. That's hell. And that's just as much contributing to that industry and to that problem. Yeah, I don't. Sorry, I don't even have enough men here. I should have thought of a better thing for the ladies. Men are all down there getting this stuff. Yeah. I want to be in the city. Meaning the New Jerusalem. I want to welcome and be greeted as the bride of Christ. I want to live those kingdom things now. I want to be a kingdom man. I want to just say, thanks for my ticket, Jesus. I'm just going to still do whatever I want, and I'll see you in heaven. A lot of Christians live that way. Like the kingdom has no bearing on this world, on this life. So ultimately, you've heard me go off the rails today completely from what I had planned. But really, at the heart of what I'm sharing with you is this. That there is a kingdom. There's a kingdom that has come, is coming, and will come in the future. It's amazing how often we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One day those two are going to come back together. And God is going to rule and reign and be with the city, the new city, whatever that looks like. And what I'm inviting you to and challenging you to, and really to me, the work of discipleship and of following Jesus in this life, is to live continually into the kingdom. And when we're not, we repent and we come back and we live out the kingdom. That when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done, God, let it start with me. I want to be a kingdom person. I want to bring a little bit of heaven to earth. I'm tired of hell. I'm tired of reading about 11-year-old girls who get abducted and killed. I'm tired of war. I'm tired of political crap. But I think the kingdom comes through us as followers of Jesus. So, Lord, that's a prophetic word, I think. But God, I pray that we would sense your kindness in the midst of everything I've just said and shared. Lord, I pray for your kingdom to come into our lives, Lord. And for where we're sitting here today and we're sensing conviction, Lord, may it not be condemnation. That's what the devil brings. That's what hell brings. Just more condemnation. But when heaven meets earth, There is the extent, the offer of forgiveness. In fact, I appreciate the worship team being here, but I do want to just read. They can keep playing and just be there, but I do want to just read to you that, because after the final word, you know, after all is said in Micah, listen again to how he ends the prophetic book. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of your possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in showing mercy. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and unswerving loyalty to Abraham, as you have sworn to our ancestors from the days of old. Yes, God comes with difficult words. God comes sometimes in hard ways because his heart is for his people to repent, to take sin seriously, to get hell out of them, you know, to allow the kingdom to come and for hell to be moved out of our lives. And in so many ways, it all culminates in what we have here before us today in communion. Heaven came to earth. God looks down and sees all the hell, all the sin, all the brokenness. And he comes to us as a human being. Heaven invading broken earth. And in Jesus, in a sense, the kingdom was planted like a little mustard seed in a backwater country. At that time, just a little enclave in the humongous Roman Empire. And that seed of heaven coming to earth in Jesus has definitely grown. It's become a tree, and many are resting in its branches. But my encouragement to you today is that when you come forward and you take communion today, that you, in a sense, take in the seed of the kingdom as represented in Jesus Christ in a new way, in a fresh way, and commit yourself and say, God, I want your kingdom to grow in me. I want your kingdom to grow, Lord. Replant the seed. Water the seed. I don't know. Maybe my analogies aren't all that great here, but what I'm trying to say is that you, as you take communion, are committing yourself to allow the kingdom of God, to allow heaven to be birthed afresh and anew in you. That heaven's not just some place up there that we go to in the sweet by and by. But God wants to bring heaven to earth. And ultimately, he's going to do that in spite of ourselves. But today, I invite you to receive forgiveness, to receive the grace and the love of God that's extended to you through Jesus Christ, to take seriously the hell that still remains in you, and ask God to deal with that today. So let's worship, and when you feel ready, come forward, take communion, kneel at the altar, do your business with God. We're not here just to go through the motions of a service, but do your business with God, whatever that might be. But in it all, this is the last thing I'll say, in it all, with all the conviction and all the you need to get your life right, and I don't back away from that at all, and neither does the scriptures, neither does Jesus. But it all's in this context of love, of mercy, and of God desiring you to know heaven now. But you got to get the darkness. The darkness has to flee. Let the light come in and push the darkness out. The gates of hell cannot prevail against what God wants to do in your life if you let him. Amen.